My text is in the Epistle to the Ephesians, and chapter 6, and verses 10 and 11. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that he may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And first of all, I'm going to have a brief overlook at first part and first two chapters of this epistle, but I'm coming mainly to the last one. Now, the Epistle to the Ephesians is a very great one. I've often thought, which is my best book in the Bible, the one I prefer? Well, I know that Romans stands like a huge mountain, but nevertheless, I have always liked Ephesians, and there is a simple reason for it. I had decided to learn one epistle off by heart, so it was shorter than Romans, but that wasn't the only reason. It is so comprehensive. One person in a book wrote that this book is divided into three, actually it's two, but it is conveniently three. One is the wealth of the Christian, what he has in Christ. The second is the walk of the Christian, how he behaves. And the third is the warfare, the battle with the powers of evil. So in a way, those three cover the whole Christian spectrum. But correctly speaking, it has two main divisions. From chapter 1 to 3, it is doctrinal teaching. And from chapter 4 to 6, it is the application of that, which should include the warfare. Now, the doctrinal, a tremendous description of the work of God in a man's soul. For example, listen to verse 3 in chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, do you feel like that this morning? How are you this morning? Do you feel that you are rich in the blessings? All spiritual blessings, not just a few, but all spiritual blessings that are in heaven, that are in Christ, and are for you. Now, who has he blessed? His own people. And that's in the next verse. According as he hath chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. I'm going a little slow in these verses because I think they're so lovely. You are chosen. If you are the Lord's here this morning, he chose you. You might say, well, there's nothing in me. You're quite correct. There's nothing in you. But he chose you. When? Well, when I was about 2 years of age, when I was a few months, before the foundation of the world, before this planet existed. Now think, before that, what does he want to us? That we should be holy. Why? He is holy. That we should be like him, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. One hymn that puts it like this, chosen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee, hidden in the Saviour's side, by the Spirit sanctified, teach me, Lord, on earth, to show by my love how much I owe. Now, in chapter 2, we have a little more detail what happens. And you hath he quickened. Now look at that word, quickened. You can replace it. Born again, regeneration, begotten, all these. Something that's done to you. Not what you do, but something that is done to you. And you hath he quickened. He's done something inside you and inside me. What were we like? Spiritually dead. who are dead in trespasses and sins. So he has very poor material in me and in you. We are spiritually dead, yet for some reasons only known to God, he quickened you. He did something. What were we like? Well, the verse is going to say, we followed the course of this world. We were the children of disobedience and also the children of the wrath of God. But we are awakened, we are quickened, and a principle of life is planted in my soul. Now, at the moment, if you're not a Christian, it is a principle of death, eternal death, that is in your soul. But if you have been quickened, it is a principle of life divine planted in your soul. And although you do not feel anything, yet you begin to notice differences. You want to know. You wonder about God. You wonder about death. You wonder about your life and the meaning of life. All these things now begin there because why? You have been awakened. You were asleep in sin. Now you are awakened, and the principle of life is planted. The faculties awake. And what are these? Well, if you want the classical ones, the mind that is so wayward, suddenly becomes aware of its terrible plight. The memory that loves to recall bad things suddenly blushes. The affections that were so wayward now begin to change. The conscience that had a sliding scale of convenience, oh, the Lord understands. He does. And the will, this foolish will. Here we are like little butterflies, going from pleasure to sin, from sin to pleasure. Now, those five faculties suddenly become awake. They blush. They're ashamed. And they want to change. And the change has begun. We then begin to think of our state before God. He gives us, I want to mention briefly here, use it later. He gives two gifts. Now, people replace them with other words very often incorrectly. Repentance. Now, very often people think it's remorse. That's in it. But an ordinary unbeliever who doesn't care a bit about God can feel sorry about something. Anybody can. But repentance is abhorrence of what we are and turning from that and turning to God. That's repentance. Faith. Well, there's plenty of faith in the world. People say, I've got faith in that bank, or I've not got faith in that bank, and so on. That seems to be the popular thing today. But this faith is of a different quality. Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. It's a faith that is indestructible. It'll crash through death and the grave and take you to heaven. That's saving faith. Now he puts that there, sitting quietly, waiting for the right time when we come to Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now then, there comes a time then when we see that Christ is a redeemer, a person that pays the price for your sin. And he does so on the cross. So when we come to that cross, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride, then repentance begins to work. We may weep, if not openly, inwardly. We turn into God, and faith looks into the eyes of Jesus, And we know we are forgiven. And what a forgiveness. Past, present, and future sins. That is the forgiveness that we have. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now we have a new life. We now walk differently. In chapter 4 of verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. But we find out, and this is really my main theme, that we have an enemy. Now this puzzles us. Who is this enemy? Are they my friends? Yes, your friends can be used against you. They can distract you from God. They're used for Satan. No, Satan himself is your enemy. Satan himself. It is a surprising thing that in most places there are people who worship Satan, and they seem to be very often more sure of Satan than of God, because he manifests himself, can possess people, and has a world in his hand. Some of his names, the God, small g, of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the father of lies, that's Satan. So you might say, well, what have I landed myself with? Ah, something wonderful. You were in his power before, but he's had to release you. But he won't leave you alone. And indeed, a mark of his attack show that you really are the Lord. He can become, says the Bible, like a roaring lion in times of persecution and people are killed for the faith. Or as an angel of light, he can be as deceptive can be. And for me, the most deceptive thing is what we call liberal theology or light-hearted Christianity. They enter the pulpit, but do not use this, but abuse it as an angel of light, or even a minister of righteousness. That's our enemy. Now, the conflict, it is a spiritual battle. The Lord refers to this in Luke 10, verse 18, and he says, and he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Here is our great adversary. And when Jesus Christ came, when rather God created the world and man and woman, then Satan came in, and we call it the fall. He tempted, and they succumbed, and they broke relationship with God. That's the situation. Now, what can be done? When Adam fell, we call this original sin. And it goes through all mankind. In whatever part of the world you go, whatever culture, whatever background, you'll find that they cheat, that they deceive, and so on, and have mean attitudes. All these things. Why? Because of original sin. It goes through all our bodies, every part of us. It tells us not to listen. We are distracted and think about evil things, even when a sermon's being preached. It's called original sin. Well, what shall we do? When Adam fell and it spread through all mankind, to counteract this, there must be a special work before man can be restored. And this is where the work of grace begins. You go back to what I talked about, regeneration. There is now the matter of sin. How can I get rid of my sin? How can I be right with God? How can I be pure? This is there that God provides his Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It is Calvary. A sermon without Christ is not a sermon. A sermon with Christ in it, without the cross, is not a sermon. What is it then? He comes to do something for you. Shall we all examine our hearts now for a moment? Are you already, well, if you're not a Christian, you are actually a child of Satan, and you're going full throttle to hell. Really now? Full throttle to hell. During this week, we had a bit of a shock. You see those flowers outside the church? A young man of 20, going far too fast, failed to take the corner and was killed. I don't know him, don't know anything about him. But all of a sudden, hurtled into eternity. Nobody expects to die at 20. They don't expect that. He set out healthy. He was going to enjoy himself. And I'm very sorry for the family, and so I don't mean that in an unkind way at all. I just thought that can happen at any corner, any place, any time. And we say, well, I'll be all right. I'm going to be 80, I'm going to be 90, I'm never going to, well, I may fade away, and God will have me anyway. Well, no, he won't. Are you a child of Satan? Search your heart now and say to yourself, yes, Satan, you are my father. I belong to you, and I will come to you when it's convenient. Or are you a child of God? Well, how can you become a child of God? Well, look at that cross again. And look at the eyes of Jesus. He is a son of God. And you come with your hearts and say, oh Lord, have mercy upon me. Will you receive me? And he doesn't turn anybody away who comes to him. Who comes to him. Jesus Christ does two things. He fulfills the Ten Commandments in our place. He takes the punishment for their failure on the cross in our place. And God is satisfied. God is satisfied. Satan will do all he can to hinder the work of the gospel and the life of the Christian. There's one person I'll not name that you know very well. Was in the Christian camp with his friends who were as ungodly as I can make them. And he wanted to listen. He wanted to listen. And they tried to make him laugh and laugh and giggle and laugh and giggle and laugh. You laugh your way to hell, you see. And suddenly, he felt God's finger on him. And he felt it crush him. And he turned away from his friends, so-called, and turn to Christ. It happens, and we belong. Neither give place to the devil. Fierce may be the conflict, strong may be the foe, but chosen to be soldiers in an alien land, chosen, called, and faithful for our captain's band. Now, the command. In the light of this, we must be clear. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're not fighting people, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, as a minister, I've had to deal with evil spirits. And I tell you, it is horrific. It's horrific. The person possessed, suddenly their faces go motionless. You know, all the time our little muscles are moving, motionless. And two eyes look at you, and a different voice is the most horrendous experience I can tell you. There is such thing as evil. That's the battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but the powers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. These sinister powers hold souls captive. The enemy has wicked ways in these evil days. Stand strong in Christ. That's the advice here. Stand strong in Christ. Believe in him. Trust in him. Give your heart and soul to him. Respond to him. In Ephesians 6, verse 19, and for me, that appearance may be given, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul was saved, and you could not shut him up. He was a clever man, an able man. He could have done anything, achieved anything. But what did he do? He served Jesus for the rest of his life until he was martyred. What about us? Thou therefore, says Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So if you are a child of grace here this morning, you are a soldier. You're a soldier in God's army. The final victory is secured. The way is hard. The battle is hard, but you stand fast. And in every time of difficulty or adversity, you say, I believe. I believe, whatever the circumstances may be. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Listen to this lovely hymn. There's just something of the might of God. Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes, most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise, unresting, unhasting, and silent as light, nor wanting, nor wasting, thou rulest in might. Thy justice like mountains high soaring above, thy clouds which are fountains of goodness and love. In the might of the resurrection, the same power is used to make us spiritually alive. This power that we have is beyond all description. If you are the Lord's here this morning, you have a power that is indescribable. You may be say, I'm old and frail. That is of no consequence. You may be proud of your body, say, I'm strong. That is of no consequence. If you're a Christian, you have a strength. You have resources that you can draw upon that are most remarkable. That's who we are. We must exercise in our lives the strength of God. Then lastly, the comfort. Amazing instruction how to use their strength. He says here in 11 of chapter 6, put on the whole armor of God, that he may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The devil is clever. He'll even use nice people who are his children to trap you. So he said that you must stand against the tricks and the wiles of the devil. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that he may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And to stand in such a day as this. Now, there are six things in this chapter. One is for attack. Five are for defense. Remember, you're a soldier. So the apostle here is taking an example of a Roman soldier and his equipment. Now, the sword, which we'll look at in a moment, is for attack. This Bible. That's the Bible. But the other parts, you see, if you went just into battle with a sword and nothing to protect you, you are vulnerable. You are vulnerable. So then you have other things. Here they are. The loins girt with truth. The loins, the middle here, like the trousers or a skirt, if you like, whichever, your main article of clothing, that's called truth. It's important. So the first line of defense is this, that I know the teaching of the Bible. I know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I know that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I know there is a hell. I know there is a heaven. I know there is a cross. I know there is a way for man to rise, and that's the Bible abode. Really, truth is to know your doctrines. How ridiculous it would be if a person said, what do you believe is it? Well, I believe in Jesus Christ. Who's he? I haven't got an idea. But you say you believe in him. But no clue. No, I just like the name. No, you must know who he is. Doctrine means teaching. Some people are terrified of the doctrine, but it means teaching. You must know that he's a second person of the Trinity, co-equal, co-eternal with God. So you must know your Bibles. Have you read your Bible today? Have you read it this week? Or can you not remember when you ever read it? You might say, well, I don't want to know what God has to say. I'm not interested. You will be. You will be. When you come to your latest breath, you'll say to yourself, I wish I knew. And there'll be nobody there to help you, only your ungodly friends. I wish I knew. I wish I'd listened. I wish I'd read. I wish I had believed. That's the truth. That's the longing cross. Then the breastplate of righteousness. This is, on here they had two pieces of armor. They guarded the vulnerable parts, like the lungs and the heart. But here is the breastplate of righteousness, is the purity of Christ covering you. But as the purity of Christ covers you, so you also exercise that purity. So it makes you strong. So an unbeliever can say, you can't get at him. Why? Well, look at his life. He's not interested in bad things. He's only interested in God and good things. It's the breastplate of righteousness. Have you got it? Or are you exposed to all the darts of Satan? Our feet shod with the gospel of truth. That is, we are swift to speak. That we are, with our feet, we've got sandals on. But they protect your feet to begin with. But they also take you where you want to in the battle. And what do you take with you? The gospel. And you cannot be silent about it. People who are silent usually don't know and are not children of God. The shield of faith. Now, they used to have arrows in the old days. They tipped them with tar and then lit them with fire and would aim. Very, very damaging and hurtful. And you can imagine, Satan's darts knows exactly where to get you. Sometimes he goes for the mind, makes it unclean. Sometimes for the heart, makes you love wrong things. Sometimes wherever. But this shield sees his darts coming and moves around. And the old shields used to be covered with kind of skin and soaked, they were wet. So it quenched the fiery darts of Satan. So as they came for your mind or your eyes to look in the wrong direction, the shield, or your ears, whatever, the shield. The shield of faith is justification by faith and the exercise of faith. The helmet of salvation, that's an important one. The protection of our thoughts to guard our thinking. It is so easy to let the mind wander And it will always wander, harmless little things. But whilst it's wandering, you're not listening. You're not taking notice. So he says, I want you to put the helmet on, because those thoughts come from hell. Put the helmet of grace on your head. Protect your mind. And then the sword. The sword of the Spirit, the Bible. So you're not only protected, but you're also fighting for Jesus. Preaching is using the sword. Telling others about Jesus is using the sword. So we're soldiers all our lives. Listen to how Jesus used it. He was being tempted by Satan. And he tempted him to turn stones into bread. And he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He answers him with verses. Then he takes him to a pinnacle of a temple. And Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. But you can have all this. But it's not Satan's to give. Then the top of a mountain. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Every time he answers him with the word of God. So how do you get rid of Satan? Any verse you like. Here's a beauty. The Lord is good. A stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knoweth them that trust in him. Then Satan runs away. What are you doing? You're using the sword. And you keep clear for a while. We stand with the Bible in our hand. Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on, strong in the strength which God supplies through his eternal Son, strong in the Lord of hosts and in his mighty power, who in the strength of Jesus' trust is more than conqueror. Stand then in his great might, with all his strength endured, and take to arm you for the fight the panoply of God. To keep your armor bright, attend with constant care, still serving in your captain's sight, and watching unto prayer. From strength to strength go on, wrestle and fight and pray, tread all the powers of darkness down, and win the well-fought day, that having all things done, and all your conflicts past, ye may all come through Christ alone, and stand complete at last. And we stand before him, and he will say one or two things. Depart from me, ye cursed. I never knew you. Or, enter into the kingdom prepared for you, thou good and faithful servant. Which will it be? One or the other. Many things are important. This is vital. Now let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy kindness and thy goodness to us, and ask thee, O Lord, to lay thy hand upon every immortal soul here, and grant, O Lord, that there might be saving faith found everywhere, and that to the glory of God. For this we ask in his name. Amen.